so much for giving us your word. Thank you so much for having lives with direction and protection and correction, because you've given us your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, as we walk through this world filled with darkness, do we have a lighted path, and your word lights that path. And so this morning, Lord, as we sit at your feet, I pray that with your word and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would feed your sheep here this morning, that you would teach us these wonderful principles of salvation, your plan, not man's plan. We know, Lord, that even as Paul has over and over through Galatians shown us, justification is by faith and faith alone. Justification in your sight, meaning that those of us who believe in your Son as Savior, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, are justified in your sight by faith, believing in the finished work on the cross. And so, Lord, this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, just speak to us, would you please? Help us, Lord, to fully grasp the many, many blessings that we have in you. Encourage our faith. And if there be anybody here this morning that doesn't know you by faith, I pray, Lord, that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was trouble in River City. The Apostle Paul was very much concerned with what was going on in the area of Galatia. There was a number of churches in what we know of today as modern-day Turkey. Paul went through there on his second and third missionary journeys, planted a number of different churches. But after Paul had left, there were those called the Judaizers that crept in, that followed behind him, just kind of undermining the work that Paul had done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so after Paul's departure, as he continued on his third missionary journey towards Ephesus and Philippi and Corinth, these guys came in right behind him. How sad it is that these people, these false teachers that think they have the truth, if they have the truth, why don't they go and start their own work? Why do these creeps, as Jude said, have to creep into fellowships and undermine the work of the Holy Spirit? And that's exactly what they do. And it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to the Lord. And it's all Scripture that's given by the inspiration of God that we follow. Not the works of man, not man-made philosophies, not thinking good thoughts. But it's the Word of the Lord that is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that does the work. And so this group of false teachers just were following in Paul's footsteps everywhere that he went. And they were undermining the work that had been done there through Paul in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize that as well, because any church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ is established through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the works of man. It's the Lord's church. And he builds his church upon himself, not any of the apostles or saints, if you would. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock, the chief cornerstone that the church is built on. Paul marveled at how quickly the churches of Galatia had turned to a different gospel. I marvel as well sometimes at some of the things that people turn to. They turn away from the Word of God at times, and they turn to the latest thing, the latest fad, if you would. And I marvel, too, at times thinking, man, how quickly people turn to these things. And, you know, it's been 2,000 years since Paul has warned us about these things, and times haven't changed a whole lot. People are still being drawn away by false teachers, by modern day, if you would, Judaizers. You see, the Word of God means good news. Gospel means good news. And this false gospel that had been brought in by these Judaizers is bad news. Anybody that deviates from the Holy Scriptures, from God's Word, is going after bad news. And there's no good news about bad news. The end result is heartache. The end result is drifting and drudgery and all of these things that undermine the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's not that we lose our salvation. But what we do lose as Christians is the blessings of knowing and walking with God in spirit and in truth. The good news is that sinful mankind is saved by faith and faith alone. What is the basis of your salvation? An organization that you joined, or some good thing that you did, or maybe you gave a whole bunch of money? All three of those things and more are not the basis for anybody's salvation. Because if there was any other way that you and I could obtain salvation, then Jesus Christ died in vain. And that's never, never, ever going to happen. Do you think that God, our Holy Father in heaven, is going to send His Son into this world to be brutally beaten and nailed to a cross so that someone else could get in some other way? No way, Jose. There's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The bad news was that these Judaizers were teaching that salvation comes through works, good deeds, keeping the law. Look what I've done. But it all boils down to one thing. Look what Jesus Christ has done for you and done for me. They were saying, oh, sure, faith is good. Faith is a good thing. And you know what? A lot of the cults and the isms, even in the world today, will say, oh, faith is a good thing, but it's got to be faith plus this thing or faith plus that thing. They will tell you that it's not complete. You need to do this or don't do that. And all that is just a works-based organization that will not get you into heaven. And so last week in chapter 3, verse 11, Paul reminded them again. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. How many people is no one? There's a question for you this morning. How many people is no one? Zilch, zip, zero, nada. No one, Paul says there, is justified by keeping the law. Why? As I shared last week and Jim talked about the Ten Commandments, no one can keep the Ten Commandments. It's absolutely impossible. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come, so that we could be justified by faith, believing in Him, the perfect one who came, the Holy One who came, and stood on our behalf and took our sins upon Himself so that we could be justified, so that we could be made right in the sight of a holy God. Paul was so upset that they had fallen away so soon to this bad news that he cries out to them in the first verse of chapter 3. He says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Paul was pretty firm. He was very much concerned. Who's bewitched you? He called them foolish. That means senseless. And again, it's amazing some of the senseless things that people do. He says, you're not using your minds. What are you thinking? To take the free gift of salvation through faith by Jesus Christ and be justified by God and then go right back to the old ways, go right back to the rules and the regulations and the laws and the rituals and the ceremonies that don't save anyone. You see, in the Old Testament, all the rituals and the ceremonies were a picture of things to come. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of the rituals and all of the ceremonies that we see in the Old Testament. That term bewitched that he used, it means to be charmed or fascinated in a misleading way, flattered by falsities. And there's a lot of people today being flattered by falsities. It sounds good, looks good, smells good, feels good. Why? They're led away by their senses rather than by faith. A sensual church is a church that walks by feeling. A holy church is a church that walks by faith. Faith in God and faith in His Word, period. Because we don't always feel saved, do we? If you're saved, it doesn't always feel good. It's not always a good thing to our flesh. But it's a good thing to our soul, isn't it? Knowing that we are justified. I love to hyphenate that word into three parts. Just if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. As God looks at you and I through the blood of His Son. But you know what? They fell hook, line, and sinker for a lie. Just like Eve did in the garden. Satan came in, the old serpent. Twisted the word a little bit, and bingo, she took it, hook, line, and sinker. It has been said of the Bible, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And I will add to that. This book will keep you from deception, and deception will keep you from this book. You see, these people that come to you with magazines and the other gospels and all of these things, that's deception. And they want to take you away from this book to their book. Oh, but just add our book to it. And the old serpent's still using the same old line today, isn't he? And so it's so important that you stay in this book. And so Paul, in reeling them back in, reminds them of their relationship being love-based and not law-based. Isn't it great to have a relationship with God based upon love rather than upon law? You see, what law does is it makes you feel like you're in, you're out, you're in, you're out. It's a roller coaster ride because, man, you're breaking the law one day and fulfilling it the next day, and it's just like there's no peace. But when it's a love relationship, you know that Christ's love for you and I is never going to change, and it's not based upon your performance or mine. It's based upon His atoning death on the cross at Mount Calvary. And how in the world can you add to that? Bible-based and not Babel-based. You see, at Babylon, they were trying to build a tower to God. And so God changed their language, and that's why we have a bunch of babblers in the world today. Be Bible-based. Don't be Babel-based, brethren. There's another B for you. You know, it's so important that we stay in the Word of God, isn't it? Very simply stated in 3:26. We'll get to chapter 4 in a minute. For you are all sons of God. A lot of people stop right there. I've heard people say, well, we're all sons of God, aren't we? Uh-uh. Read the rest of the line. Read what Paul says. He says, for you are all sons of God through what? Through works? Nope. Through good deeds? Nope. Through money? Nope. Through membership? Nope. Through faith in Jesus Christ. How do you become a son or a daughter of God? Through faith. Very, very simple. Isn't that great? That's freeing. Because I don't know about you, there was absolutely no good thing I could do to save my soul. I was a wreck. Had to come to the end of myself. And so did many of you. That's when you heard the good news, didn't you? That Jesus Christ died for sinners like you and me. That's good news. That's not the bad news. That's the good news. And so just remember that as we now get into chapter 4. In the first section here in chapter 4, Paul gives a wonderful illustration of our position in Christ as believers. He uses two words here, sons and heirs. Isn't that great? We are sons of the Most High God, and we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But man, when you can grasp that, your position in Christ, it's like the things of earth grow dim and the things of heaven get more clear, man. Nothing here satisfies. This is cotton candy. It's temporal. But the real meaty things, the eternal things, we will find in heaven one day. In verse 1, Paul writes this, speaking of children and heirs. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, speaking of the law. But when the fullness of time had come, meaning that appointed time in history that the Old Testament prophets talked about, when that appointed time had come, or when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, which is everybody, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. By the way, did you notice the Trinity in that verse? Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Isn't that amazing? Man, if that doesn't give you Holy Ghost goosebumps, nothing will. In Paul's illustration, he goes from the law to grace. They're diametrically opposed, you know. From the lesser to the greater, from a child to a son. Showing, yes, the law had its place at one time. Even in your salvation and mine, the law had its place because we came to the point that we knew that we were sinners. The law condemned us. The law was the schoolmaster we saw last week. The law was the tutor that showed you and I that, man, we are sinners desperately in need of a Savior for salvation. And so the law had its place, and it was a good place. On the other side of the cross, it was the law that showed the Jews that they needed a Savior. The law had its place as a guardian and a steward over you, as we see here in the first section, in the elementary things. Yet now, it's time to grow up, Paul is saying to the Jews. He's telling these now Jewish believers that they need to get back to grace and not turn back to the law, because that's what they were doing. They were going back to the law. They were going back to that very thing that condemned them and put them into bondage. Have you ever been around legalistic Christians? Like, man, where's the joy? It's like they're baptized in pickle juice.
Oh, praise the Lord, brother.
What? Why would I want to go to your church? You know? You know what I love about this fellowship? Everybody's always smiling and hugging one another here. Maybe you're smiling because you're wondering what one another's up to this last week, but, you know, that's where the grace comes in. But this week, I'm wondering who the wealthiest heir, if you would, on the planet would be right now. His name is Rory. Rory, Rory who? How about Rory Gates? Bill Gates' son, 9 years old, born to Bill and Melissa Gates, about 9 years old. Dad's got about, at the time, it's probably changed in the last 24 hours, about $53 billion. Isn't that amazing? $53 billion. I remember a program back in the Stone Age when I was a kid called The Millionaire. Anybody remember that one? That's when $1 million was $1 million, huh? You ever notice when you look at some of these houses around here, $1 million doesn't buy you a whole lot anymore, does it? Man, it's amazing. But Rory Gates is the heir. I don't know what Bill's going to do with all Bill's bucks, but I do know this, that Rory is considered the heir right now. One day he will be heir to the Gates fortunes. Don't get too bummed, because we are heirs to those things that are behind the pearly gates, not Bill Gates. Those things that moth and rust won't destroy. Those things where thieves can't break in and steal. Those things that are, check this out, reserved in heaven for you. How do you like that one? Yeah? Cool. But as long as he, Rory, is a child, he's not writing checks, investing, or even making business decisions for Microsoft. That's never going to happen because Rory's just a 9-year-old little guy. Even though one day it will be his, he now is under the authority of the guardians and the stewards, whoever the caretakers are over the kids and the family. Which means they're on the same level as the, in those days they called them slaves. Today they call them guardians and stewards. So in those days, they were under the slaves. Today, they call them guardians and stewards. So Rory's on the same level as the guardians and those that watch over him. And so he's considered, as Paul says here, he's considered on the same level as they are until the fullness of time comes. Well, what's the fullness of time? Well, we're not talking about the bar mitzvah here or the bat mitzvah when a Jewish boy or a Jewish girl come of age. But actually, according to Jewish law, a man was considered fully mature at 40 years of age. As a matter of fact, according to Jewish tradition, you were not allowed to read Ezekiel chapter 1 nor the Songs of Solomon because Jewish culture told them that you were not mature enough to read such things. And of course, tradition said that one of the Jewish men was reading Ezekiel 1 or Songs of Solomon, and fire came out of the book and consumed him. Don't you believe it? The boogeyman's not going to get you. What's really cool is we have the whole Bible here, and if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can read any chapter you want. It's all cool. It's all real soul food for you and I, and it's the Word of God. Anyway, back to Rory here. When the fullness of time comes, when he's considered a man, then he will be heir. When he becomes a son considered by Jewish law, which is referred to adult sonship, when he now is capable of making decisions like that. In the meantime, the heir has the same status as the slave under the law or the guardian or the tutor. But look at what verse 4 says. When the fullness of time, the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so before Christ came to abolish sin, to fulfill the law, man was under the law, yet unable to keep it. That's why Christ had to come. We had no power. It was like in our BC days. We had no power over sin. Isn't it great now that because we are now saved and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus Christ had come and now we are sons and daughters of the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we now have power over sin and death. But this was the condition of the Jews under the law. This is what Jesus had to come for, because they were powerless under the law. They were slaves to the law. This was the condition of the Galatians as well under the law before Paul came through and shared the good news, the gospel of justification by faith. They were slaves under the law, being ordered around by the law, just like the slaves, even as verse 3 says, in bondage to the elements of the world. And for them, it was the principles of Jewish religion, just like many today. They follow religious principles. They try to keep the law. They follow the physical things that the priest tells them, or the ceremonial things, or the external things, or the ritualistic things, not knowing that we're no longer held by the law, because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so that should be freeing to you here this morning. If you've come here under a legalistic form of man-made religion with the do's and the don'ts, Jesus Christ wants to free you up today. He wants to set you free from the law of sin and death. And he wants to take the law, put it aside, and give you love. And what a major difference that is. And so in verse 4, he tells them, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, John 3:16, right? Born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That term Abba in Hebrew is daddy. We can now call him daddy. I remember that I used to repeat mindlessly, repetitiously, what was known as the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. That's as my religious duty before I went to bed, after all the things I did that day or that week or whatever, as an unbeliever. Little did I know that all I was doing is just reciting mindlessly a prayer that did not apply to me. Well, what do you mean, Pastor Joe? Well, because I was not talking to my Heavenly Father. Because Jesus himself said, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. And it's not until you're born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that you now can call him Abba, Daddy, Father. Jesus said to the religious Pharisees, you're of your father the devil, because they didn't have a personal relationship with him. But when we come to know him, when we are justified by faith, then he becomes personal, our personal God, our daddy. I remember the first time as we were in the Middle East that I heard a little Jewish boy use the term Abba for his daddy. It blew me away. It just made me cry, because now we can use that same term, Abba, Daddy, for the living God, the true and the living God in heaven. Man, isn't that amazing? And now I can say the Lord's Prayer and truly know with the assurance that he is my daddy in heaven. He is my heavenly Father. And this is really, really, really good news, isn't it? That we are now justified by faith. The law demanded a price from those who broke it. There was a price to pay. The price was death. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And there had to be, according to the Old Testament scriptures, a blood sacrifice made on behalf of the sinner. And guess what? After the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, there was no longer blood sacrifice on behalf of the people for the sins of the people. Why? Because the perfect sacrifice had already come. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so now the only blood that will put your sins away is the blood of the Lamb, God's Lamb, Jesus Christ. Because even as Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sins shall surely die. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? We're either on death row or we're getting ready for the roll to be called up yonder in heaven. Which side are you on? Notice it says that that he was born of woman. That means that God became a man through the seed of woman. That goes back to Genesis chapter 3, that the Messiah, the Christ, God's Son, would have to come through a woman to stand in our place. Notice Paul wrote there that he was born under the law. And that's a good thing, too. Why? Because he paid the price that the law demanded on your behalf and on my behalf. Becoming a man, he paid the price for man, for all of mankind. But here's the key. You must receive that free gift of salvation by receiving the Lamb of God as your Savior. That's the key. He has given you and I a free will to either receive or reject the love of God. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you've rejected His love, you've rejected salvation. But if you receive Him, you receive salvation through His atoning death on the cross. He was born under the law, just like you and I, but here's the difference. He kept it. He was absolutely perfect. Not one sin. He was a sinless Lamb of God. Not even one impure thought. Isn't that amazing? That God would walk through this world for 33 years as a man and not sin one time? I can't do that for 33 seconds, never mind 33 years. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love what McDonald says about this. Not Ronald. He says, Jesus, by nature, Son of God, became Son of Man, that we, by nature, sons of man, might become sons of God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just tremendous news? As long as men were slaves, they could not be sons. But because Jesus Christ came and died on our behalf, He delivered us from the bondage of the law that we now might be sons instead of slaves. The Greek word for adoption here is huiotesia. It is not the same as our English term for adoption. Huios means son. Thesis means position. And so when he talks about adoption here with huiothesia, it means that we take the position of a son because of what God's Son has done for us. It means that the Son of God took our position on the cross at Calvary. He took our death, our punishment upon Himself in order that we might in turn take the position as the sons and the daughters of God. That's good news. And in doing so, this is awesome. Look at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And what he's saying there, because you are now sons, God, the Holy Spirit, comes and lives and dwells in your heart. It's just a supernatural thing that God does. When somebody prays the sinner's prayer, Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. I give my heart to you, and the Holy Spirit now takes up residence in your hearts. And you go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And it's known as the second birth or being born again. Isn't that great? There's nothing like it. I didn't know what I got in the package, did you, when you got saved? I was just a wretched, filthy sinner on my face on the floor going, God, have mercy upon me. If you're real, change my life. And He did. I didn't know what I was going to get. And you won't know what you're going to get in the full package until you recognize you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And then God will reveal Himself to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work the other way. You've got to come to Him as a sinner looking for His mercy and His grace. And so because you're now sons of God, Paul writes, He puts His Spirit in your heart. You can call Him Daddy, our Father. And you notice the Trinity there also in verse 6. We see the Father, we see the Son, we see the Holy Spirit. And we also see in verse 7, therefore. What is it therefore? It means because of that was previously said, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I almost feel sorry for Rory Gates, to be honest with you. Because if he doesn't have Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, he's an heir to the wrong kingdom. Pray for him. Maybe God wants us to pray for him and Bill and Melinda and the rest of the family, that they would come to know that they would be heirs of the kingdom of heaven instead of heirs of something that is temporal. And upon a last dying breath is staying here and they're leaving. Pretty scary, isn't it? It's so, so important to realize that we need to focus on eternal things and not temporal things. This morning, are you an heir to the kingdom of heaven? That's the challenge. Are you saved? Are you born again? Have you given your life to Christ? Therefore, he says, no longer a slave under the law, but a son under his love now. And you know what? And then, if that's not enough, we are heirs through Jesus. And all, listen to this, all that God has is yours. The next time you're out at night, and I tell you, I've never seen as many stars in all my life as I've seen when I moved here to the desert. When you go out on a dark night and look up in the sky, you can now say that, you know what, all of that I'm an heir to. All of this now belongs to me. Isn't that amazing? The universe, the planets, things that you haven't even entered into your mind are now yours because you are a son and a daughter of God. And things now that you couldn't even imagine belong to you. But you know what happens to us? We're like caterpillars. What do you mean? The caterpillars got all these legs and they're always looking down. They're always kicking up dust in their face. Dust, coughing, walking along, you know, the earthly insect. But you know what happens? It's a process called metamorphosis. When all of a sudden this little caterpillar goes up a tree and out on a limb. That's where God saved most of us, out on a limb. And all of a sudden, this cocoon forms around this caterpillar. And metamorphosis takes place. And we go from dust kickers and dust eaters. When we make that transformation, that's what the term to be born again means, is metamorphosis. And all of a sudden, we become heavenly instruments instead of earthly instruments. Isn't that great? And so we need to focus more on heavenly things than walking around sucking up the dust, man. Coughing all the time and stuff. So we are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Meditate on that sometime. The next time you're just kicking back and looking at the stars, just think, Lord, you're too much. Look at all you've done for me, just in forgiving all of your sins. And look all that you've given me, Lord. You've given me peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. You've given me the family of God. You've given me eternity. You've given me my wife, my kids, my grandkids. And the list is endless. All because of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ, who took us from being slaves and made us heirs to the kingdom of heaven. I could just quit right here. Let's go home and look up at the stars. The moment you receive Jesus Christ by faith, not by ritual, rules, regulations, the whole inheritance is yours. You are now mature sons and daughters. Why do we linger here so long in the first seven verses? There's a reason. You see, the reason that Paul reminded the Galatians of what they came out of, it's because they had turned back to these things. How sad it is that they went back to ritualism. They went back to ceremony. They went back to the law, and they were getting ripped off. Why does Paul so painstakingly remind the Galatians of their position as believers in Christ? Because they were adding works to the basis of their salvation. Jesus plus something. And whenever it's Jesus plus something, look out, red flag, get out of there. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is a complete work. You can't add to a finished work. It's done. Finished. Period. And so because in adding works to the basis of their salvation and adding the law keeping to as the basis of their salvation, they were actually going from being heirs and sons and daughters back to being kids, children in bondage under the law again. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to the old law. They were reverting back to their childhood. They're going backwards from the palace back to the pig pen. And that's exactly what it was. They were giving up all of the grace and the love and the mercy and the freedom that they had in Christ to go back, not only from the palace to the pig pen, but actually from the palace to the playpen. They were reverting back to their childhood as kids again. From dependence to depends, if you would. Going the wrong way, man. From blessing to bondage. And that's what legalism will do to you. It will rip you off. Rather than being pacified in Christ, you'll have a pacifier in your mouth instead. And Paul says you're going from power and blessing to weakness and bondage. Look at verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. We all did. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And what a good question. You've heard the old term, beggars can't be choosers. I disagree. That's why the title this morning is Beggars Can Be Choosers. You can choose to stay in your beggarly state with your legalism and your law, or you can choose to be an heir and a son of the kingdom of heaven. So beggars can be choosers. Matter of fact, we were beggars and destitute and desperate when Christ saved us. And we chose to receive His grace and His love and His mercy. And so Paul says, why are you going back to the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. True today, isn't it? A lot of the ritualism is still here. We've got the incense, and we've got the holy water, and we've got the higher source, if you would, I guess is what holy water is. We've got the bells and the rituals and All Saints Day and all of these things that have still made their way back into the church. And that's why Paul says, why are you observing all these days and months and seasons and all of this liturgical stuff, this ritualistic stuff? And why does Paul say that? Is because even unsaved people can do these things. There's a heavy one for you. There are a lot of unsaved people that are doing all of these things that I mentioned. I'm not hammering on anybody or pointing anybody's religion out. But you know what? Do you want religion or do you want relationship with Jesus Christ? And He came to have a relationship with you. And He doesn't want ritual. He wants the real thing. He wants you to have the real thing. He wants to have a loving relationship with you. Verse 11, he says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Paul was concerned. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. And what Paul is saying, I was into the ritualism. I was into the man-made religion. I was into keeping the law. But then I got saved through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to become like me because I used to be like you. I know what that dead, dry, man-made religion is all about. Come back. He said, I'm afraid for you. 13. You know that because of physical infirmities, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise nor reject or receive me as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ. The term angel means a messenger. He was God's messenger, and He came to them. For years, Bible scholars have been trying to figure out what Paul's infirmities were. Some people think he had conjunctivitis or some eye disease that was just repulsive, but it says that the people still received him. And he preached the gospel to them. And people came to know Christ even through a flawed instrument. Isn't that amazing? You don't need these superstars, charismatic type, looking movie star type preachers today. Paul had everything going against him, but he preached the good news. And I think it's so important to use the Word of God, to discern the Word of God, and not be led away by some of the charisma, even as Paul talked about, those that would be drawing people away, those that would be tickling ears, those that would be stroking people and leading them away with that which is not the gospel at all. Verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And that's why biblical scholars think that Paul had problems with his eyes. Verse 16. Here's a good one for pastors. If you're considering going into ministry, this one's for you. Highlight it. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You can't imagine the people that get angry at pastors for teaching the truth. Standing on the Word of God. And I can relate to verse 16. I got this in orange. I got yellows and reds and stuff. This one here is in orange. And I can relate to this. Sometimes because you have to stand on the Word of God, it's like you're not out to win a popularity contest. That's for sure. I was just sharing with somebody last week. There are weeks that I walk around as a pastor and have to look at my back to see if there's not a kick me sign on there. You almost feel like, what is up, Lord? Just trying to love and feed and point the sheep in the right direction, and bingo. Every time I turn around, bingo, you know. Ooh, ow. Paul can relate to it. They zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing, always, and not only when I'm present with you. And you know, as I look at this, at what Paul says, I may have made some enemies today by having to stand for the truth of God's word. But you know what? We may make some sons and daughters today, too, by somebody hearing the truth of God's word. And that's even more important. Notice verse 19, my little children, it's a term of endearment, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to present with you now and to change my tone, or to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. And what he's saying is sometimes when you write an epistle or a letter to the church, you don't really grasp the tone in which it's shared. The term is phoneia in Greek. It's a matter of adjusting your voice, even as like when in the Garden of Eden, when God was looking for Adam. Sometimes we read the sentence, Adam, where art thou? In anger. But when you look at the phoneia, the original Hebrew about that section of Scripture, it's the broken heart of God looking for his child. Adam, where are you? And what Paul is saying here, he says, I wish I could change my tone so that you could know the tone in which I'm writing this letter to you, so that you could know that it's a tone of love, that I love you. It's a term of endearment. It's the broken heart of a shepherd over the sheep that have gone astray. Verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. By the way, the bond woman, if you've read Genesis chapter 15, is Hagar. And the free woman is Sarah. This is a wonderful picture that Paul gives about the law and about grace through Hagar and through Sarah. But he who was of the bond woman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. Okay? The one who was born of the bond woman, of course, was Ishmael. The one that was born as the son of promise was Isaac. What a great story. What a wonderful picture. You remember the story. Abraham was in his late 80s. God made him a promise. You're going to have a son. He's going to be a son that will lead to you having heirs or children that will be numbered as the stars in the heavens. And Abraham's going, wait a minute, Lord. Sarah, you know, she's way past menopause. And guess what? God made a promise that he would have a son of promise. But Abraham, of course, and Sarah got a little bit anxious. And they resorted in the flesh to fulfill a spiritual promise. And you know the rest of the story. Sarah said to Abraham, maybe go into Hagar, my handmaiden, and we'll see if we can help God out here. And guess what? We've been paying big time for that ever since, haven't we? Why? Because Ishmael is now the Arabs today, modern day Arabs. And Scripture tells us, I think it's around chapter 17, I wrote it here somewhere, 16:12, that Ishmael would be a wild man. And guess what? Again, times haven't changed a whole lot. Isaac was a son of promise. 10 to 12 years later, God would give Sarah and Abraham a son, the one that he promised, one by the name of Isaac. And guess what? For thousands of years, there's been this battle going on between the Jews and the Arabs, hasn't there? The other night, did any of you see the CNN special, God's Warriors? Christian Amanpour, by the way, who claims to be a believer, did this special on Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. I'm thinking, man, I wish he would go to my chapter this week. Galatians chapter 4. It tells it all right there. That Judaism isn't the way, and that Ishmael isn't the way, but Christ is the way. Jesus Christ. It's not the law. It's not the son of the flesh. It's the son of promise, who is Isaac, who the Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah, through the root of Jesse. You look at the genealogy, and God had a wonderful plan. But yet we see here this battle that goes on between Ishmael and Isaac, between the law and between the promise. Verse 24, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, which is Ishmael. From this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is bondage for her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." Again, speaking of Sarah, whose womb was a tomb, who would conceive and bear the promised son, Isaac, so that the Messiah could come into the world, fulfill the law, die on our behalf, and so we could become one with Christ as Christians today. But now, verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Isn't it great the way that Paul just takes them to the Word of God? If he's going to deal with an issue in the church, if it's a problem with doctrine, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And he goes to the Word of God and he points them to the reason that the Son of Promise would come not through the law, but would come through grace. And he uses Isaac as the son of promise in contrast to Hagar and Ishmael. And, you know, you turn on the news and go, isn't this amazing? And when people think that the Word of God isn't accurate, I beg your pardon. Look what's going on in the Middle East, just with what we see here, with Isaac and with Ishmael still doing battle today. And little do they know that the Messiah is coming through the Son of Promise, Jesus Christ. And you know what? Judaism cannot save you. Islam cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. That's the bottom line. But yet people are confused. Why did they have God's warriors as these three? Because the real warriors are the body of Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where the truth is. But I noticed there was a little bit of truth sprinkled here, a little bit of truth sprinkled there, and it sounded good from a secular perspective. But if you know the Word of God, you know, wait a minute, this ain't it, and this ain't it, but this is it. And so you got to make sure, again, that everything lines up with the Word of God. 29. "But as he who was born according to the flesh," speaking of Ishmael, "then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." That's so true, isn't it? "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." And what they're saying there is the flesh will never set you free. It's only the Spirit, the free woman. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And what Paul is saying, not of the law, but of faith. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is made very clear. Justification by faith. Maybe you hear this warning, go, wow. Thinking, that's it? Just believe by faith that Christ died for me? That He rose from the grave for me? That He paid the price that I could never pay under the law? All I have to do is receive Him into my heart, and God will save me and fill me with His Holy Spirit and make me heir to the kingdom of heaven. Yes, that's exactly what the Word of God says. And so, before we close and partake of the Lord's Supper here this morning, I would like to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you would like to have all of your sins forgiven and be saved and become an heir and have that joy unspeakable, and all that pertains to life and godliness given to you freely here this morning, I'd like you to slip your hand up and say, "Pastor Joe, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus today." Anyone before we close?